Just wanted to say thank you to those on the social media team that helped me get the 40-day challenge out there and helped me with my grammar and my spelling. Praise the Lord. I thought it was first class. How many get a chance to look at it today and do it today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please. Yeah, like, again, if you're not on the list, if you're not getting the post or the email, just let me know. I'm enjoying it. Like I said, I did it with Mrs. Mix this morning. And then of course, we're signing up on the prayer clock. And it's like, okay, how's that work? So that means every day at that time, unless providentially hindered, we're going to set aside a minute and we're going to pray for God to bring revival to ourselves as an individual, as our family, second, and then to the church. A revival is to bring life again to a Christian. You say, well, I thought revival was souls being saved. No, well, that's the byproduct of a Christian who's right with God. Let me ask you a question. What would your life be like if the active goodness of God was released in your life over the next 40 days? I mean, if the active, intentional goodness of God was released in your life because you just followed what God said to do in the scriptures. That's all we've laid out over this next 40 days. This isn't nothing. This isn't fancy. This isn't calculus level Christianity. This is just what God laid out in the scriptures for all of us. But the promise is tied to it that the active goodness of God is then released. And I'm not saying you give to get or do to get. It's we become in a condition spiritually where God is not blessing bad behavior. We're actually in a condition where he can use us and work inside us and do what he wants to do in our lives. And, you know, I sometimes forget that his idea of what's good is better than my idea. That his idea of what's best is better than my idea of what's best. And I have to be reminded of that sometimes. And that's what this process is. There's just a lot of good's going to come from this. So in the book of Joel, it's called the Day of the Lord. Now, one of the great things about the book of Joel is, of all the minor prophets, we believe this was probably the earliest written of all of the minor prophets. It's called one of the minor prophets, not because of authority, but because it was it's got some of the least amount of written material. Where Isaiah had 66 chapters, Joel only has 3. Obadiah's got 1. And we'll get into Obadiah, don't you worry. But this is a very dramatic book, even though it's brief. And what Joel is doing is he is utilizing a present-day calamity of this plague of locusts. If you'll look here in verse number 4 of chapter 1, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, the caterpillar hath eaten. It relates a present-day plague of locusts, and he's going to use that as a picture. He's going to say, you see this invading army of locusts. This is like what's coming. There's going to be an invasion of the Assyrians, and then there's going to be an invasion of the Babylonians, and then yet there's going to be a future invasion of the Antichrist and his horde. And he's going to show this. Chapter 1 is a trumpet of warning. Chapter 2 is a trumpet of promise, and chapter 3 is a trumpet of blessing. He's also going to relate this present-day calamity to the Great Tribulation period. The Great Tribulation period will start, at the rapture, and it'll be 7 years, and it will end at the revelation where Jesus Christ will come and be seen by every eye on the planet, and he will come on a white horse, and you and I will follow him on white horses, and he will actually touch down on the Mount of Olives. The entire topography of Jerusalem and that area will shift as Jerusalem will be shifted upward on a plateau as the Mount of Olives separates, and Jesus will repel the armies of the Antichrist out into the valley. It's going to be an incredible battle.
that will take place. It's an incredible story, and he's going to talk about that, even, you know, so many millennia in the past. Now, also in the book of Joel, his name, Joel, means Jehovah is God. He is not a priest. He's not. He doesn't have a job in vocational ministry. We don't know anything about him other than his dad's name is Pethuel. He was entrusted with the revelation. God spoke to him. I don't know why God chose him. I'm assuming because he was a clean vessel, because God likes to use clean vessels. Did you know that? God likes to use clean vessels. Are you a clean vessel? I didn't say cleaner. I said, are you clean? Are you clean? See that revival to happen, we have to get thoroughly disgusted with our own sin and agree with God that he's right, I'm a sinner, and my sin is horrible. And stop looking at the people around you and pointing at them and trying to compare yourself and go, it's me, Lord, it's me who needs to be clean. It's me who needs the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb, oh God. But Joel was entrusted with this revelation, and obviously he's a clean vessel. Hey, you know, it's crazy. You know, we trained our kids to do dishes. Do you train your kids how to use a dishwasher? I mean, they know how to use a smartphone, right? Amen. Right? I train my kids how to use a dishwasher. You how to put the dishes in so they get clean, right? Do you do that? You know, everything needs to go, you know, face down. Otherwise, they just fill up with water and they don't actually get clean. Are you with me? Do you need me to do a message on how to run a dishwasher? We're having it's called You Ask For It. If you want me to preach a sermon on how to run a dishwasher, I'll do it. Right? But you ever get dishes out of the dishwasher and you're not sure whether somebody ran them or not because they weren't put in right and there's still boogers on them? You're like, I'm going to run them again. Why? Because I don't like to eat off dirty dishes. Neither does God like to use dirty vessels. The one thing we can be dead sure about based on the other 65 books of the Bible is God, is that Joel was a clean vessel. Even though he wasn't a priest, he had the authority superior to that of the priest. But what I find so interesting was he is just like the other people in Hebrews chapter 11. He was an ordinary man, a sinner like you and I. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, keep your hand there in Joel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Every man is a sinner, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even though Joel was a man used of God, obviously a clean vessel, entrusted with the revelation of God, you and I have the same ability to walk with God and to hear from God that Joel did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught that things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, the same Holy Spirit of God that came upon the prophet Joel, this ordinary man who was a clean vessel, is the same Holy Spirit of God that now resides inside of you. Just pull over to the next page here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you're like, preacher, how many times are you going to go over 1 Corinthians chapter number 2? Well, repetition is the key to learning. And I asked my preacher that one time. I said, how many times do you ever talk about faithfulness and things like that? He goes, it's been 35 years. I'm still talking about it. And this, the thing is, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Joel is now residing inside you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is imperative. You get this. So many Christians live an unfulfilled Christian life and raise children who think Christianity is a hollow formalism because they don't see it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love him. But
God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Nobody knows what you're thinking like you do. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That, look at that little word, that means for the purpose of. That the natural outcome of us receiving the Spirit of God, the reason we have the Spirit of God, is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The same Holy Spirit of God that came upon Joel, that gave Joel the authority to and the inspiration to write this prophecy, to get this revelation from God, this superior authority above the high priest at that time, is the same Holy Spirit of God that now resides in you 24/7. That knows what God the Father is thinking 24/7. God the Father thinks thoughts about you. He knows you. He hasn't forgot about you. You are not lost in Northern Virginia or misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys you can't find. You understand? God knows where you are. God knows what he has thoughts about you. And wouldn't it be great? And you know, God knows what you need tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit of God knows what that is. Because he knows what God is thinking, and he will share that with you. He lives in you. You have unfettered access as long as you don't grieve him with our sin, with your sin, my sin. I grieve him with my sin. Or quench him with my pride. Rather doing it myself and working in the flesh. I quench him. So Joel had the authority above the high priest. He was a nobody. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what he was doing. He wasn't in vocational ministry, but God came upon him. He was obviously a clean vessel, and God used him. He was an ordinary man because God uses ordinary people who are clean, who are surrendered. Why do a 40-day challenge? Because when you commit to something, you are surrendering and saying, okay, you know, I've never done this before. I've never committed to something like this before. And it's going to be hard. I'm going to be able to do 3 out of 5, I'm sure, or I'm going to be able to get 4 out of 7. But to do 7 out of 7, it's going to be tough, Lord. But I am going to surrender to this. All of a sudden, you're stepping out saying, I want to go beyond with you, God, anything I've ever experienced before in my life. That's saying, I recognize there's more to you than I've ever experienced before. And I want to get out beyond the edges of what I've touched so far. See, the problem is when we don't walk with God, when we don't witness, when we don't read, when we don't pray, when we don't challenge ourselves, the things of God become commonplace and the view of God gets very small, very weak. Because we have a very limited view of who he is and what he can do until we push ourselves out beyond the boundaries of what we know. Joel was not just an ordinary person. He was a busy person. He was an imperfect person, just like you and I. And God uses ordinary, busy, imperfect people who are clean, who are surrendered, who are committed. And now that same Holy Spirit who came upon him on the outside now lives inside of us and walks with us and goes around with us and goes where we go. And is never away from us. You know, we sing that song, create in me a clean heart, O God, from the book of Psalms. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because before Calvary and the empty tomb, the Holy Spirit would come on a person, but not reside inside. Now, When you trust Christ, he's in there. Amen. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. You couldn't break that seal if you wanted to. And God says he never will. Amen. For no reason. So Joel is the author. And what made Joel a champion? As you read through these three chapters, you're going to find out that Joel knew God. Like, I'm still marveled when Paul said in Philippians 1:3, or he said, "Oh, that I might know him." You hear this longing in Paul's spirit. I want to know him more. And to my shame as a husband, I know that's the longing in the heart of my wife. Oh, that my husband would know me more than he currently does. See how quiet it gets when you touch something real close to the bone? Because we don't, guys. You think you know her, but you don't. But they desire it like air. And God desires it for you to know him in a deeper and more intimate way than ever before, and to not be satisfied with the way things are. And it's the same thing with your wife. She does not want you to get satisfied with the way things are, or comfortable with the relationship the way it is. There's so much more depth available. And I don't hear a single amen from the females nowhere, not even the girls online. What is the deal? Can I at least get a thumbs up? Jeez Louise, man. It's still true. What made Joel a champion was he knew God. He had faith in God. He believed God. He believed him. He believed in who he was. He believed in who he is. He believed in what he said. He believed in his character. He knew him. And because of that, the confidence level in what God would say, he knew it. So when you hear some of the interaction that Joel is going to lay out here is the actual voice of God. And then some of it is him saying to Israel around him, "You guys need to listen to this. Because what he said is going to happen. The imperative nature of what I'm giving you right now, this is happening because I believe who he is. I believe God can. I believe God will. I believe God wants to. I believe God desires more than you can think or ask or think." But one of the key components to having that kind of walk and that kind of life with God is to die to self. Is the daily death to self. You're going to hear this because in many of the Old Testament prophets, when they would deliver the message of doom, it was with tears. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He took no pleasure in telling them, "Your babies are going to be ripped from your bellies. Your children will be killed on the doorposts. That your sons will be killed and your daughters will be taken off as slaves." And you know, he took no pleasure in this. He wept. Joel is warning with the same kind of tears. Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It's as if Job was saying, "You know what, it's really not my call." Jeremiah said, "I will not speak of him anymore, nor prophesy in his name, but his word was shut up in my bones like a burning fire." And I'm saying it backwards, but that's what he said. I couldn't stop myself. In Job 19, he said, "You know, I can give of myself. I can give it out. I've nothing to lose and everything to gain by obeying God." Job said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." No matter what situation I'm in right now, no matter what I've lost here on this earth, "though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." This is not my home. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know what? I've lost. I have nothing to lose and everything to gain by obeying him.
You're going to see this spread through the book of Joel. You're going to see this attitude of, I have everything to gain. I'll lose nothing by giving myself to this mission, by giving myself to God and committing myself to this challenge that God has put before me in these three chapters. In this message, you're going to hear this strewn through these three chapters. Joel takes no pride. He's not being haughty, but he knows, as I give myself to God, I lose nothing. I gain everything. He would be known as an instrument of God. He would have strong devotion and spiritual values. He was a man of courage and sincere faith. History tells us that he demands that his message be followed. And like I said, the only thing we know about his family history is his dad's name is Pethuel, which means persuaded of God. That's it. That's all we know. Nowhere else in Scripture do we find out. He's not a Pharisee or the son of a Pharisee. He's nobody. He's just somebody who was willing, submitted, and clean. And I think those are attainable. I think those are character qualities that we can have today. We can be willing, submitted, and clean. Because your greatest ability is your availability, is your ability to avail yourself to God. That's what availability means, is your ability to say, here I am, send me, like Isaiah 6. Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. Giving myself to you, I lose nothing, I gain everything. Giving myself away, dying to self, I lose nothing, I gain everything. The purpose of this book is to warn of God's impending judgment because of their sin and to urge the people of God to come back. Now, this is to the southern kingdom, where Hosea was to the northern kingdom. As I said, it was written in roughly 835 B.C. under the boy king, King Joash. He was 7 years old when he took the throne. You're going to find out in this book that the prophecy in the book declares that God's displeasure against all sin. You're going to find gloom and despair, almost like a hee-haw skit. You know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa, nobody else likes hee-haw. Okay. That's kind of how it starts off. But it's a foretaste of the chastisement. And he's calling for repentance. And you know, repentance is, you know, it's crazy. I want to find an illustration. Maybe the Lord will let me use it. Have you ever had a sore tooth? Man, there's nothing like a tooth pain. I mean, I've never given birth, but I hear it hurts. You know, I've had kidney stones, and they hurt like a Dickens. And then after they're out, I feel better. I was always nervous about the whole process of getting them out, right? And I was nervous, and I was afraid, and I was tentative, and like, oh, I don't know. If I drink a lot of water, it's going to hurt. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And then they're out. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm glad that's over. You know, repentance is like that. We don't want to come to the Bible. We don't want to look God in the eye because we don't want to have to face that there's something in our life that we know in right with God that God doesn't like. We're holding out somewhere. We're not going all in. We know that. We've been having this reoccurring conversation with our spouse or with our boss or with somebody in our life, and it's really God bringing it up. But we don't want to talk about it because we're like, oh, it hurts. It hurts to get real close to that issue. It hurts. It hurts. Oh, I know it's going to hurt. But the minute you repent and agree with God and turn from it and go, God, I'm sorry. You're right. Oh, I'm forgiven. If you were to go back to God immediately after that and go, God, remember that sin? He'd go, no. No, actually, I don't, because I've cleansed you from that sin and separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. And I've dropped it in the sea of my forgetfulness. I've willed it from my memory. There's not even a backup copy in heaven. The cloud has failed you. Right? Only you and the devil remember. You have been cleansed. And we're afraid of repentance. when repentance is the only thing that brings us peace and allows us the joy that's been blocked. Five times he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when God intervenes in men's lives, I'm not using proper grammar. He'll intervene in men's lives for judgment. The key verse here in this verse is going to be Joel 2 and verse 13. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. That was a cultural reference. When they were upset about something, they would tear their outer clothes. He says, quit making a show about it. How about you change your heart? How about you tear up your heart instead of your clothes? Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Now, as you go through this, you're going to see Joel's view of God. Now, as I said, Joel sees God as real. Chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, O Lord, to thee will I cry. He believed God. He knew who God was. God was ultra real to him. You know, Isaiah 46, 9, the Bible says, remember not the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other God but God. There is no other God. Everything else is a charlatan. Everything else is a counterfeit from Satan. Or man, it's the devil's imaginations and the works of man's hands. That's all they are. Number two, it's interesting. You just got to see Joel. If you could look at God through Joel's eyes, Joel's God is real. Joel's God is an enforcer of his own of God's laws. Look at Joel 2 and verse 11. The Bible says here, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong, that executeth his word. God's going to make sure his word comes to pass. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. God executes his law. He rewards those who obey. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He also punishes those who disobey, back in chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel's God is an enforcer of his own laws. Joel's God is gracious, though. Chapter 2 and verse 13, our key verse. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. Amen. Joel's God is always going to have the last word. Look at Joel 3 and verse number 16. Look at Joel 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God. Listen, mic drop, okay? The God is going to have the last word. You may think that Satan is winning. God's going to have the last word on that. You may think you've gone too far, but I'm telling you, God is going to have the last word on that. You may think you're going to get away with it, but God's going to have the last word on that. You may think you've lost your child to the devil. Let me tell you something. God's going to have the last word on that, not you, not Satan. God will have the last word on everything. Joel's God is a God who speaks in Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. He knew God's voice. Do you know God's voice? I mean, if God spoke to you, could you tell it was him? Could you know it's him? In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, he goes on and talks about, he goes on and says the things he's going to do in judgment to those that have been terrible to the children of Judah. And at the end of verse 8, it says, for the Lord hath spoken it. Does God speak to you? Now, in your next security clearance interview, you might not want to just bring that out without, you know, you might not want to volunteer that. Oh, yes, I hear from God all the time. God and I are on. I mean, why? Because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They wouldn't believe that you're talking to a real being, even though you could prove, you throw all the proof out there. But the truth is, do you know his voice? Many of you have gone through the discipleship with me, and that was the point of that little journal I brought you into. The point was to teach you to hear God's voice, to hear him speak to you when you ask questions.
When you ask a question and pause in prayer and have him bring something up to you, a person's name, something you need for that day, or a person who needs your prayers that day, you get used to hearing the Holy Spirit bring things to you so that you can hear it. Joel's God is the owner of everything. In Psalm 24, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. In Joel 1 and verse 13, it says he owns the house of God. In Joel 2 and verse 17, it says he owns the people of God. In Joel 3 and verse 11, he owns the mighty. Joel's God is the God of destruction, judgment, and recompense. Look at Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, a day as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel's view of God is that God is roaring, but yet there's hope. In verse 16, it says the heavens and earth shall shake there in Joel 3 and 16. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. No matter how God brings judgment upon the earth in the future, he is still our hope because we are his people. Joel's God is jealous and a God of pity in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. When we think of pity, we've messed it up. The English language, God said he would preserve his word. He didn't say he would preserve the English language. The word pity has changed in the last 400 years. We think of pity now as some sort of a disgusting, you know, I'm disgusted with that person. I have pity. No. Pity in the Bible is when you see a little child totter and they fall down and your heart breaks and go, oh, I know those little knees just got scuffed. I'm so sorry. Oh, baby, come here. I'm sorry. I hurt because you hurt. That's what pity means. I hurt because you hurt. I feel your hurt. And I feel it. And I hurt because you do. Joel's God is a mighty God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Joel's God is a God whom man may cry unto. Joel 1 and verse 14 and 19. Joel's God is a God who will answer you. Joel 2 and verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. I'll take care of you, is what he's saying. And Joel's God is a God who pours out his spirit, Joel 2 and verse 28. And Joel's God is a God who delivers, Joel 2 and verse 32. So what is your view of God? See, when you read through a book of the Bible, one of the key things that helps you understand it and to get into the view is to understand how this person sees God. It made Joel a champion for God. He was an ordinary man. He was not a vocational minister. He came from nothing. But God wasn't looking for something, in man's opinion. He was looking for an ordinary man who was submitted or surrendered and was clean. That's it. That's all God wanted. And God gave him the authority above that of the priest to write the prophecy by putting the Holy Spirit upon him. The book of Joel is as authoritative as Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of Joel is as authoritative as Genesis or Deuteronomy. And the same Holy Spirit that came upon Joel is the same Holy Spirit who will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. He's the same Holy Spirit who will speak to you, that will empower you, that will give you discernment, that today will draw you closer to God in a way like never before. I don't know what you're facing today, but one of the great things that you just can't avoid is what you do next. If you'll follow through. In 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, for I'm now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure's hand, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul was saying, I've been faithful. It's the only thing I had a choice over. I didn't choose where I went. I didn't choose how they treated me. I didn't get to choose whether I lived or died. I only got to choose how I responded, whether I was faithful or not. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Really? Wait a minute. Paul's not the only one who gets that, but unto all them also that love is appearing. It means that's open to everybody. And Jesus said to that church in Revelation 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Joel was faithful. He was faithful in his generation. It's the same thing we can do in ours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's our decision. God isn't looking for beauty. God is looking for faithfulness. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for clean. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful, God, for the prophet Joel. I'm thankful, Father, that you made him a prophet, that you put him in that position. I'm thankful, Father, that each one of us, with the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us, can hear your voice in our heart and through our spirit. And I pray today, God, that you, through this challenge and through the Word, will start to speak to us, that you will draw us ever so close. And as we prepare ourselves for revival, God, bring to light things that need to be uncovered and cast out. Bring to light things that need to be uncovered and mended and restored. Bring to light things or areas that need to be brought into our life and that are void and need to be filled with things of you. And Father, in obedience tonight, we'll obey. We will respond. Speak to us tonight in the next few moments, God. Stir us. Put your finger on the spot that's holding us back from discovering more of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, won't you take a moment and just talk to the Lord? Oh, how he wants you to know him. Oh, how he wants you to receive from him more of him. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this evening, the opportunity to draw close to you and to be with each other, to pray and to seek your face. We pray tonight, God, that you would continue to draw us. And God, please, for those that in our life that we know that are in the grip of our enemy, God, that you would release that grip, that you would free them, oh God, that you would release them. And God, for your name and for your glory, we would see deliverance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this